اللهم افتح علينا باب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are living in a time where truth has become something that no longer becomes apparent to most people. Whereas before, truth was very clear, like 2 + 2 = 4. At the end of times, which perhaps if one was to just look around him now, would see that we are in the end of times. I say that as a tradition from our dear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He says, Allah Muhammad, Allah Muhammad. He says, my coming and the final hour are like these two. As in, only 1,000 years, and I say only 1,000 years, because in terms of it being relative and relatively, 1,000 years is not a very long time when looking at the end of the world. So he says that he is the final prophet for a reason, and we are in the end times already. And there are signs of the end times. And many of those signs are happening. One such narration, which my teacher always told me, constantly he would bring this narration up, and it's one that strikes me whenever I travel, because I see it every year more and more, this narration becoming true, where Rasulullah gathers his companions, and as they are crowded around him, he tells them of a time that will come. And he says to his companions, what if I told you of a time where you no longer did amr bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. You no longer enjoined the good, nor did you forbid the evil. And they were all very shocked, because for the Muslims, the early Muslims, a principle in their deen was to enjoin good and speak haq and forbid evil when they saw it and stand against it. So he told them, a time will come when you will not enjoin good and you will not forbid evil. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, is this possible? A time will come when the Muslims will not enjoin good and forbid evil. What's the point of being Muslim? They saw it as a central principle to Islam. He said, it gets worse. It gets worse than not enjoining the good and not forbidding the evil. What happens when you enjoin evil and forbid good? That a time will come where rather than enjoining good, you will enjoin evil. And rather than forbidding evil, you will forbid good. Where truth becomes reversed. And the companions were dismayed that a time will come where the truth no longer matters. Where in a time you cannot even tell what a woman is or what a man is. There's a documentary, I don't know if you guys have seen it, called What is a Woman? And I really recommend you see this documentary. Please type it up and watch it. It's very, very eye-opening. This man, he goes to all the different leaders and campaigners of that movement, and he just asks them, what is a woman? And they answer with, a woman is one who identifies as a woman. And he says, okay, well, what's that? And they can never answer it. You know why? Because it's no longer objective. Because it's about what you identify as. You can identify as a woman, as a man, as a lizard, as whatever you want. And I have to respect it because I can't hurt your feelings. It doesn't matter what you actually are. What matters is what you identify as. This is known as the world of relativity, where even morality becomes relative. Even good, what is good, what was agreed upon to be good is relative. What's agreed upon to be bad is relative. No longer is there a consistent framework of morality. And if you follow their logic, you will find that they have no consistent framework. That if you were to just ask them what their principles are based on, okay, so you don't believe in truth. As Muslims, we believe in objective truth. That Allah is objective. Allah is one. Allah says, halal, haram, good, bad. Based on Where he is, I know what's up, what's down, what's left, what's right. There's something that is true. The world now is not built only on lies. It's built upon compound ignorance. So not only do they want to make you ignorant, they want to make you think that you know whilst being ignorant. It's harder to teach someone who thinks that they know. If someone doesn't know, they're just ignorant. They say, I don't know, teach me. But if you think you know, I can't teach you before I unteach you. So we're in a world of compound ignorance based on relativity. If you don't have Allah, then what is your framework? If you follow their logic, the framework leads to disaster. So their framework, their principles, for example, would be based on no harm. As long as you don't hurt anyone, you can do what you want. As long as you don't hurt anyone, you can do what you want. Okay? So if there are two adults, as long as these two adults are consenting adults and they love each other, then who are you to say they can't be together, whoever they are? So then I say, okay, what if they are a brother and a sister? What if they are a brother and a brother? It checks. And they love each other. They're not harming anyone. They're consenting adults. They say, no, there can be a child. No, a brother and a brother cannot have a child. And they're not harming anyone. And they're together. You know what ultimately the answer will be if they're consistent in their logic? There's no problem. Forget incest. We're talking brother and brother. There's no problem. Based on these principles, you cannot have objective morality. It's a problem. The world is built upon these principles now. If you don't have a godly and sacred way and principle to lead your life, you will either make one up yourself or you must follow a god, which means either you are a prophet or you follow a prophet. And there is no third option. You either follow a prophet or you're claiming that you're a prophet. You're the one that's making the rules. There is no third. We are Muslims. We believe ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And there is a message. Salawat ala Muhammad. There is a message that we believe to be true. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. And that this purpose is unraveling before us. And we have our messenger. And when our messenger left us, he didn't leave us without anything. He left us with guardians. And those guardians are the ones we call the Ahlul Bayt. And the Ahlul Bayt remained and guarded this message. And as people who call themselves Shi'i, we believe in the Ahlul Bayt. We believe that when the Prophet left, he told us before he left, I leave behind two weighty things. Kitabillah wa atrati Ahl Bayti. I leave behind the Book of Allah and I leave behind my Ahlul Bayt. Hold on to them. And these two will never separate until they meet me at the pond of Kawthar. If you hold on to them, then you will not go astray. So then we look around us now and we have the Quran. Where is the Ahlul Bayt? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us this Prophet and this Prophet told us they will never separate. So where is the counterpart? As Shi'i, Ithna Ashari, we believe it's in a person. The same way the Quran is there, the same way the revelation is there, Kitabillah. He said, I leave behind two things and they won't separate. This is enough of a proof, by the way. It's the simplest proof and it's enough of a proof. They won't separate. Kitabillah is here, we read it every day. Where is Itrati Ahli Bayti? He said, they will never separate. But then the doubts creep in. From our own Shi'i brothers and sisters, they will start to say, if he was going to return, he would have returned by now. And can a person live for 1,000 years? And the time of doubts. Then the Shi'i brothers and sisters, when we lived in villages and countries that were only Islamic, and that you never had to prove the existence of Allah or prophethood or revelation or Imam, these weren't questions that we asked. But when the world became very small and everyone left and anyone can enter, especially when it comes to ideas, especially after the internet, it becomes very difficult for someone to navigate when it comes to their belief system without knowing what to refer to, when constantly they are bombarded with doubts. Doubt, especially in a world of relativity. Especially we don't even know if you're a man or woman, let alone sahib al-zaman, 1,000 years. There is so much for this person to work on when it comes to their belief system. They will make you doubt in everything. But the doubt that will kill you, that will kill your soul, is when they make you doubt in Imam al-Mahdi. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Yesterday I mentioned why the whole world cannot move in a certain direction because the Shia of Imam Ali alayhi salam are not letting them. These Shia, throughout history, they have been known for two main attributes, two sources of power and strength. The first source was Ashura. This gave them power, courage, strength, no fear because of martyrdom. It became welcomed amongst them. They were people who believed that the blood can reign supreme and victorious over the sword. So these people were dangerous. They always fought for each other in a way that they knew when they plant a seed that they may not be there when it becomes a tree and they may not sit in its shade, that their brother or descendant will sit in the shade. And that was fine for them because they believed in Karbala. They had this principle. It makes them dangerous because as much as you massacre them, they kept coming back multiplied. As much as you try to oppress them, they kept coming back because they learned from their master Hussein bin Ali. The second attribute and principle of these people that makes them so dangerous is Mahdawiyya. They believe there is always hope. That no matter how difficult the situation was, no matter how many odds were stacked against them, they always knew ultimately victory was promised. And they knew that our Imam returns and there is never a debate about victory. The victory is promised. The believer knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's soldiers reign supreme in the world. Ultimately, this is the path. The only situation that we have to consider is who are we in the story? Who am I? Which kind of character will I be in this story? At the end, I want to be of those that assist. At the end, I want to be of those that are loyal. At the end, I want to be of those that work for Allah and work for Rasulullah and work for the Ahlul Bayt in the way they want me to. That's the only thing that the true believer has to consider. There is no fear about, will we make it? We have ultimate belief that we're going to make it. Victory is promised, alhamdulillah. So, if I want to hurt these people, I have to strike out one of these two. So then I have to either make it seem like Karbala and Ashura is just a story irrelevant to your time. Focus on shimmer of the past. Hate shimmer of the past. Shimr bin Diljawshan, the individual, hate him and focus on him and do la'na of him. That's it. If you even think of the shimr of today, no, it's irrelevant. Astaghfirullah, don't do that, don't compare. No, don't compare. That's shimr, don't compare. There's only one shimr. No. I want to apply the principles of shimr today to see who is a shimr I must fight against. Where does Abu Abdullah want me to be? If I want to defeat these people and make them think that they're still Shi'i without them knowing about it and remove the Aqidah from them. The first point is I will remove Ashura from them, make it something irrelevant. The second point, I remove Mahdawiyya. How? The guardianship of Mahdawiyya is Marja'iyya. I will destroy Marja'iyya. Don't do Taqleed. Who needs Taqleed? Khums? Corruption, don't give your money to the Khums, you do your own thing. Don't. Lies, rumors. Doubts. To make you someone, you become individual in the way that you want to practice religion. And khalas, you have your own beliefs. And the way they will do it, they don't always lie. It's very wise. They'll give you one truth, two truths, three truths. They'll show you some actual corruption. No one's denying that there is corruption. Even in the government of Imam Ali alayhi salam, there were people that were corrupt. Imam Ali would try to reprimand them. This happens. There is no ma'soom system. is a masum individual. But what they'll do is they'll show you these scenarios and they'll say, you see what you're a part of? Why don't you show me the good? Why don't you show me the pros? You only show me the cons. You only focus on negative. Then I remove marja'iyyah. I remove leadership. I remove the scholars from the picture. And I make Imam Mahdi a type of imaginary friend that you can talk to and make poems about. But leader, my leader and my teacher, my imam, I remove that from your life. Whereas we are supposed to live with the imam differently. If you want to know how to live with the imam, read Dua al-Ahd. And you will know what that means, what loyalty to the imam means. First of all, the way we speak in Dua al-Ahd, we say, Allahumma arni at-tal'at al-rashida wal-ghurrat al-hamida. Lord, allow me to see him when he emerges, but allow me to see the curls of his hair. The curls of his hair. That's strange. In a dua, I'm asking Allah to show me the curls of someone's hair. That's a poem. Those are love words. When you want to see someone's curls, the hair curls, it means you have to have an affinity to this imam. But then also in the same dua, you say, Ilahi, in hala bayni wa baynahu al-mawt. الذي جعلته على عبادك حتما مقضيا فاخرجني من قبري مؤتزلا كفني شاهرا سيفي. Lord, even if death was to come between him and I, death comes to me, then bring me out from my grave. That's loyalty to the imam. That you will be asked before you enter in Barzakh, before you enter Jannah, the imam returned. Do you want to return to be with your imam or do you want to go to Jannah? The loyal servant says, return me to be with my imam. I want to serve him. To emerge from your grave with my kafan around me and sword in my hand. That I'm ready to respond to the call of the caller when he calls me. Mulabbiyan da'wat al-da'i idha da'ani. The same dua that I have an affinity of love towards him, but I'm ready to serve him where he needs me to be. That I'm supposed to live with this imam to talk to him. I'm supposed to have a relationship with him in my everyday life, in whatever I'm doing. I have successes, ya sahib al-zaman. I'll talk to him when I'm in my car, when I wake up, before I sleep. That sahib al-zaman has a link to you and I. A link, a rope. He is the portal between heaven and earth. He is the gate by which Allah wants me to enter. If they want to hurt you and your aqidah, they remove him from your life. They want to remove him from your life. That there is a man in the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. In this narration, this man is a great saint. And he decides to go up on a mountain and fast for 40 days and pray for 40 nights. And he has hajat. He asks Allah to answer his hajat. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer him. And this man becomes confused. He doesn't know why Allah is not answering him. He comes down to the townspeople. He asks them, why isn't Allah answering me? I'm doing all the a'mal. They say, ask Musa. Musa speaks to Allah. He can ask for you. He goes to ask Musa. So Musa says, let me ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get back to you. So he goes to ask Allah, why will you not answer this man? And the response and narration from Allah is the following. He says, Musa, even if this man was to melt in me the way that butter melts in fire, I won't answer him. Why? Because, ya Musa, he wants to come to me without you. And I told everyone to come through you. Am I not the master? I'm the one who says how you should come to me. You don't decide how you want to worship me. When he told Iblis, bow down to Adam, Iblis said, Lord, some of the opinions of the scholars are, Lord, I love you too much. I can't bow down to anyone but you. How can I bow down to anyone but you? I have ghira of you. But I am the Lord. I'm telling you, bow down. No, but he's not my Lord. You're my Lord. Habibi, I'm telling you, bow down. If I'm the Lord, then I decide what gate you enter through. Not you. You don't decide how to worship me. Servant of Allah, Muslim aslama. You gave yourself. That's it. You submitted. So you are a servant. There is nothing from you. You give yourself to God. If Allah is telling you, this is how I want you to enter, and through His Prophet, He told us, through His book, and through His Ahlul Bayt, and they will never separate, and His book is here, then where is the Ahlul Bayt? Hadith Thaqalain is enough of a proof. It's the hadith that everyone knows. The hadith that's accepted by all, and all denominations. And if you ask, okay, where is Ahlul Bayt? If you say, no, Ahlul Bayt is the one, they were the ones that were there at that time. You say, but Rasulullah said, they never separate. Kitabullah is here, not Kitabullah of that time. Kitabullah is here. So where's Ahlul Bayt now? There was a person Ahlul Bayt at that time. So Ahlul Bayt individual now, where? Do not let the doubts creep in to remove you from the purpose and reason of your ultimate success in this world. That there must be a hujjah of Allah on earth. The hujjah of Allah. That's what separates our deen from all the other adyan. That this deen is still active. You ask a Jew, Moses and Abraham, they're not here anymore. You ask a Christian, they're not here anymore. Jesus is not here anymore. Even a Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, he's not here anymore. A Shi'i, he still has a religion that is alive and active with a teacher and master that is carrying on, that he believes in. In the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ Allah is the one who sent His Prophet with guidance and the true religion for it to reign supreme over all other religions, even if the polytheists don't like it. I have to ask as a believer in the Quran, is this a prophecy that has been fulfilled? It hasn't been fulfilled. This is a divine promise and it has not been fulfilled. Now I have to ask, how will it be fulfilled? Is it going to happen consciously? Actually try to answer this for yourself. Try to answer who, how? A government, a country, who? How will this promise be fulfilled without divine intervention, without Allah sending someone to do this, without someone who is godly endowed? How? And this will not be through violence. This will be through truth. And there is wisdom as to why our Imam returns with Jesus. That if there are 2 billion Muslims and over 2 billion Christians, and both their leaders return, 4 billion to 5 billion people, all you have to see is truth, and they will be together. If Imam Mahdi is for the Eastern world and Jesus for the Western world, then ultimately these become allies when we are upon truth together. So no one get it twisted or have a misunderstanding. These speeches, what we're speaking about here, we come with wisdom. We do not come with force. We come with knowledge. We do not come with force. That is not the way of the Ahlul Bayt. But if I show you that 2 + 2 = 4 and you keep telling me = 5, now you are an enemy because you are upon falsehood. Because you would not admit truth, because you are stubborn to your tribal tendency. But truth is truth, and truth will be seen by everyone. In a time now where truth is something they try to take away from you, they will try to make you doubt in all these different ways. And the way in which they make you doubt when it comes to the Shi'i tradition from people within our own circles were prophesied by the Imams. That some of our scholars, our ancient scholars, they would say that if our Imam did not go into Ghaiba, then actually it would have proven that our previous Imams were telling lies. Because all the Imams prophesied the occultation. And they prophesied the occultation in times before the occultation 100%. So that no one says, oh, this is a Shi'i belief that they only made up after the time of the 4 ambassadors. After Hasan al-Askari, they didn't know what to do. So these are the ridiculous theories they come up with. A child can come up with this. And they try to make you doubt with this. And then they are the ones who wrote about the occultation, and they deceived the Shia of the time. As if in the books that were written by the companions of the 5th and 6th and 7th Imams, the Usul of the Usul Arba'mi'ah, when it comes to Zurara and Hisham bin Hakam and the companions of the Imams, when they would write the narrations in that time, so 6 generations before the time of our Imam, our living Imam, they would write that there will be a time of occultation. And one of those hadiths that I like the most is one that you will find in Al-Kafi. In Al-Kafi, which was gathered by, of course, you guys know Sheikh Al-Kulaini, inshallah. You guys know the 4 books of the Shia, inshallah. The Khaja community, alhamdulillah, they usually know all of this. I don't have to ask more. Sheikh Al-Kulaini, Sheikh Saduq, Sheikh Mufid, Sheikh Tusi, very important. Al-Kafi. When it comes to Al-Kafi, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is speaking to Zurara. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. And you'll find this narration in Kitab al-Hujjah. He's speaking to Zurara, and Zurara's asking about the end times and the Imams of the future. And then Imam Sadiq says, the future Imam will go into Ghaybah. The Shia will not be able to converse with him and correspond with him the way you correspond with me. And Zurara is, at this point, very uncomfortable. He has to ask many questions. He says, why? How? How can this be? How will the Shia act at that time? We see you, we speak to you. What will they do? And why is he in hiding? And the Imam tells him he's unsafe. That they kill all the Imams, and this Imam is unsafe. Especially the latter Imams, they kill them at a young age. He's unsafe, and he needs protectors and true followers. But the followers of his time, Imam Sadiq says, the followers of his time will make everyone doubt in him. So Zurara says, how will they doubt in him? Keep in mind, when this hadith was written, in time of Imam Sadiq, 100%, not in time of Sheikh Al-Kulaini. Sheikh Al-Kulaini gathered this from Zurara's asl. So he took this from Zurara's asl that was written 6 generations before. Al-Kafi was compiled in the time of Ghaybah, but the narration itself is way before. Understood? So he tells him, the followers, the Shi'i, the people, the Muslims of his time, they will say that he wasn't even born. They will say that his father never had a son. They will say, you guys have seen. He starts to tell him everything they have said. And only the true follower will be the one whose heart has been tested and remains firm on the path. And Zurara panics and says, I'm worried if I am there in that time. And I want to be of those who are true followers and whose hearts have been tested. What do I do, Ya Imam? So Imam Sadiq says, if you find yourself in that time, in time of chaos and doubt, and people don't know who to follow, then recite the following dua. And this dua, you all know it. And this is where the dua comes from. It comes from this narration. Allahumma arifni nafsik. That's where it comes from. Allahumma arifni nafsak. Lord, allow me to know you. فَإِنَّكَ إِن لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي نَفْسَكْ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ نَبِيَّكْ. If you don't allow me to know you, I will not know your prophet. Allahumma arifni rasulak. Lord, allow me to know your messenger. فَإِنَّكَ إِن لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي رَسُولَكْ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ حُجَّتَكْ. If you don't allow me to know your messenger, I will not know your hujjah, your proof. اللهم عرفني حجتك فإنك إن لم تعرفني حجتك ضللت عن ديني. Lord, allow me to know your hujjah. For if you don't allow me to know your hujjah, then I will go astray from my deen. I will move away from truth and go towards misguidance. The way he linked it, Allah, Nabi, Rasul, hujjah. Hujjah, when something is hujjah, it's binding on you. Hujjah is a proof. Hujjah is binding. If there is a hujjah, hujjah is wajibu ta'a. It is obligatory on me to obey my hujjah. I must follow my hujjah. Hujjah on me. It's a proof on me. Someone I must obey and follow. Arifni. allow me to know. No doubt, no shak. Allow me to know, allow me to have certainty. عرفني حجتك. Allow me to go through the gate that you choose. Because when I have faith in this gate, then I become truly in my soul indestructible. Because I am holding on to the rope between heaven and earth. The difference between the imam and everything else is the imam takes you by the hand to Allah. The imam comes to you where you are. If you open your heart to him, he takes you by the hand towards Allah. عرفني the معرفة. Again, it all comes back to معرفة. عرفني نفسك معرفة of Allah. أول الدين معرفة الله. And توحيد goes hand in hand with our belief in the Hujjah. That this path begins to have many gaps when there is no leader for us right now. Mahdawiyya is your lifeline. Marja'iyya is the guardian of Mahdawiyya. If you want them to weaken you, then be without a leader. But alhamdulillah, you look at our leaders, and you look at their leaders, and their leaders perform clown shows. Our leaders, wallah, we are so blessed. Our leaders are true men of God, truly. They are men of God blessed. And we have the real leader that this part of the world is yearning for. This part of the world is really yearning for a leader. And the leader they're yearning for is one who is godly. That's why what happened recently with the close assassination of Donald Trump, when that happened, it created a vibe in America that this man is protected by God. And they're yearning for that. They're yearning for that. He obviously is not that. But they are painting him in the picture as someone who is divinely guided. The reality is not that, but they really believe that. And that's why he will most probably win. We are truly, truly lucky that we actually have that. We have men who are actually led by their God consciousness, following their imam. So it's upon us to recognize this and to constantly, in these times of doubt, times where everyone tries to make things into a debate and hazy, you stop, you follow the advice of Imam al-Sadiq, and you say, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, fa'innaka in lam tu'arrifni nafsak, lam a'arif nabiyyak. Allahumma arrifni rasulak, fa'innaka in lam tu'arrifni rasulak, lam a'arif hujjatak. Allahumma arrifni hujjatak, fa'innaka in lam tu'arrifni hujjatak, dalaltu an dini. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا مظلوم يا غريب يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي After the Battle of Ashura, Mukhtar al-Thaqafi Trace down the killers of Abu Abdullah. One by one, until he reached a treacherous man named Harmala. When he caught Harmala, and he had him on his own, and threatened him, and told him, tell me what happened on that day. Ya Harmala, what part did you play in Karbala? Harmala responds, Ya Mukhtar, I shot 3 arrows on that day. Where did you shoot the first arrow, Ya Harmala? He said, there was the brother of Hussein. He was bringing back water from the river. As he marched towards the camps on his horse, we surrounded him. And as the men were cutting him down, I shot an arrow towards Abbas, and it landed in his eye. Where did you shoot the second arrow, Ya Harbala? He said, when everyone was killed, Hussein stood alone, calling out, Hal min nasirin yansurullah. When he was by himself, we threw stones and spears towards him, and I shot a 3-pronged arrow towards his chest, with poison in the arrow that paralyzed his body. Where did you shoot the 3rd arrow, Ya Harbala? He said, Ya Mukhtar, the 3rd arrow even broke my cold heart. Where did you shoot the 3rd arrow, Ya Harbala? There was a baby in Karbala, a 6-month-old child with parched lips and a dry throat, in the arms of its father. The baby had pure eyes, looked up at its father as its father stood in front of the army with the baby in his arms and called out, if you will not give me water, give this baby infant some water. If you will not have mercy and you want my blood, why would you want the blood of this innocent child? The baby in the arms of its father, with his small hands and his small feet, in the arms of his father, I aimed my arrow. I aimed my arrow towards the child in the arms of his father. As he held the child, the arrow pierced his neck. his head hanged on by the skin, and the blood splattered all over the father's arms, and the baby flapped its arms like a slaughtered bird, and his father had the blood in his hands, and Hussein threw the blood into the sky, and he called out, "Ya Allah, do you see what they have done to the grandson of your prophet, Ya Allah?" Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La'natullah ala al-zalimin ila yawm al-qiyamah.